You may be seated. Well, we're going to turn now to a section of Romans, beginning in 118, where we'll be for a few weeks, looking at God's at our absolute lack of righteousness. Then we'll spend a few months looking at God's glorious provision of the righteousness we need. We'll spend 2 or 3 weeks looking at God's righteousness vindicated and all he's done in history with the Jew and the Greek. Then we'll spend a few months looking at that righteousness worked out in the lives of God's people when we get to the really the application section of Romans 12 and following. But I don't know if any of you listened to the briefing I sent you this week, but I'm about to read Romans 1, 18 to 32. And for any who listened, on that scale of 1 to 5, no matter how nice, how kind, how welcoming we are, when I read this passage, that's going to merit us a 1, the worst rating on the scale of churches and how they are relating to the current understanding of the sexual revolution. So that's why I sent that. I don't know if anyone listened to that, but we're coming to where God tells us the truth of our sin and his righteousness. And I'm going to be, as I read this, of course, I'm going to read the text, and then as I preach, I will say this as discreetly as I can, these issues today, but this text itself is PG. I mean, the Bible tells life like it is. This is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, through the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why are things like they are? This is why. We're not the first generation to have the sense that we have of things, but we are where we are at the time where we are, and we see from this passage and the next couple of weeks why things are as they are. Now, as we go through Romans, I don't know if y'all can even tell the difference between if I'm teaching or preaching, but I'm going to have to kind of go into more teaching mode. I want us to get the main points. And I'm just praying the Spirit will give me the words of preaching where He kind of opens our hearts and fills us and changes us and convicts us. But there's just I want us to get the main point of what we're supposed to get here. The wrath of God. I mean, that's a topic that for at least a few hundred years has been trying to be gotten out of the church, done away with. Modern people don't need a God with wrath, but the wrath of God is real, and so that's what this passage is about. We're going to see here the reality of God's wrath, the reason for God's wrath, and the results of God's wrath. And this all comes from our humanity's rebellion against the Creator and against creation. So the first verse, just to kind of lay out what's coming, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," that's men and women, boys and girls, "who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." All right, the reality of God's wrath. So this is, again, God's wrath. We have to be really careful of trying to come of using our analogies toward to imagine how God is, because God's wrath is completely holy. He has complete self-control. He has all wisdom. When we ask the question, "What is God?" God is a spirit whose being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's the unchanging, living God. But He's holy, and His wrath is His righteous response to sin and filthiness and degradation and rebellion. The reality of God's wrath. It is revealed from heaven, that is where God is now on His throne, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness, that is godlessness. That is a turning against God. A living in a way, this you might call the ungodliness the religious part of life, and the unrighteousness the moral part of life. Or we might say ungodliness are actions toward God, and unrighteousness are actions toward our fellow human beings. That is turning away from God, living in a way that is ignoring God or rebelling against God. Ungodliness. God doesn't matter. God isn't welcome here. We don't need God and His words and His word and His plan of salvation. Unrighteousness. Immorality. Not loving our neighbor as ourself. Only thinking about ourself and not having an appropriate thought for others. His wrath, his perfect judgment is already being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. I was thinking this morning, sitting in the car on the way, had God's wrath revealed against this ungodliness and unrighteousness. Let me go the other direction and give an analogy from my experience. Yes, this is going to be in a graphic in a way you didn't expect this morning. You're expecting other... we have a dog amongst our other dogs named Hank. He only goes out front, and he leaves deposits out front. And I get a shovel and a bag, and I go get those deposits out front. And Hank is 9 years old. I've been doing this for 9 years. But sometimes I'm getting his deposit, and I feel sick. Ugh, I feel sick. Can anyone relate to this? Multiply it by a million. And that's what God is dealing with the sin on this earth. Okay? This is serious. And in that little glimpse of life on this earth, we can have a little glimpse of that. How much self-control does God have that we're here alive today? That the earth is rotating on its axis and it is orbiting the sun and we have air to breathe. We have a great and gracious God. Amen? All right. So it is revealed. It is the reality of God's wrath. The reason for God's wrath. Okay? Okay, what is the reason? Well, what can be verse 19? Well, first of all, they've been suppressing the truth. As mankind, humanity lives in this ungodliness and unrighteousness, the truth is yet before them, and they're suppressing it, holding it down as it bubbles forth, as it comes forth like a fountain, holding it back. But you can't totally suppress it. It's there. Okay, so what Paul is telling us here, verse 19, what can be known about God is plain. It's obvious. Well, how is that the case? Well, because there's lots of the word for, F-O-R. This is very logical. One statement builds on the next, builds on the next, builds on the next. Well, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world. Since the creation of the world. What that Paul is saying here is just what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. Everyone alive on this earth since the beginning sees that there is a creator that made all this. They are without excuse. His eternal power, his creative power, and his divine nature has been seen in what he made, in what he has made. And it says 21, although all human beings ever born, they knew God, and yet they did not honor him or give thanks. That's a big thing here, y'all. We need to remember. Again, I want us to always be applying this to ourselves. Ingratitude. Human beings fail to have gratitude for their creator, the one who made them, the one who gives them oxygen to breathe. And people living in rebellion against God who went to sleep last night and woke up alive, it's God's mercy that they have oxygen to breathe and water to drink and food to eat, and yet there is no gratitude. No gratitude. And so, though they knew him, they didn't honor him or give thanks. And so, their hearts were darkened. Futile in their thinking, darkened hearts. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. There's so much here. That's why I said I can't really get to it all. Let me just give a few simple ideas here. Just note here that for human beings, because they have suppressed the truth, and because they can see God around them, because we have a conscience. We have here the voice of creation and the voice of conscience. Every human being has this. The voice of creation, the voice of conscience. The creation screams that there's a creator. And then again, every human being has some sense of I mean, the only reason that we don't kill each other, just every single person just kill each other and live in just total chaos is, of course, God's sustaining common grace, but also within each person, he's given a conscience, the voice of conscience. But this is being resisted. It's been resisted. That's why things are like they are. The voice of creation and the voice of conscience, men and women, boys and girls are covering their ears, covering their eyes and saying, no, no. And you know what? Because God made us to worship, where do they start? Where does the first place of worship go when it's not worship toward the one true God? Verse 23, mortal man. That's where it starts, worshiping mortal man. And then it extends into birds and animals and creeping things. We actually see this literally in our day. The worship of the creation, the worship of animals, and of course the sexual perversion, the worship of that. We're going to get to that in a moment. And so, again, I'm trying to just look at my just a couple of brief notes here. So we turn away from worshiping the God we ought to worship. We turn and start degrading our bodies. And then next, our minds are just gone kaput. And so, here's one. Okay, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 22. That word fool right there is from a Greek word that we actually get our word moron today. Because when you reject God, the Creator, the one who gives you all that you have, that is a pretty moronic thing to do. So there is a reason. There's a reason for this wrath that is being revealed. And I'm going to get to the way that it is being revealed. But suppressing the truth, saying no to the voice of creation, not listening to the voice of conscience, turning away from God. And so there's a reason. That's the reason that God's wrath is being revealed. And so again in verse 24, there is another therefore. Okay, so what are the results of God's wrath? The results of God's wrath. Therefore, God gave them up. That's a frightening phrase. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. That God gave them up. We have that again in 26. For this reason, God gave them up. And then we have it again in 28. God gave them up. This is God removing his hand of restraining grace on a human being. And I think we could even say on an entire culture, group of people. This means that God has said, you are going your own way. You've rejected me. You've rebelled against me. You want this, you want this, you want this. Okay, you may have it. God gave them up. I've already mentioned this, a lot of this overlaps as I try to kind of think about the way, the flow of this. God gave them up to lust of the heart, impurity. Again, we have the mind. And then the dishonoring of bodies. So again, we've already had this truth has been suppressed. Now verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Inward, turning inward. God did make us. He made us to worship Him. But if we refuse to worship Him, we will worship someone. So many images of Scripture come to my mind. You know, the times of the judges, times before the judges with Abraham and Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah. But right now I'm thinking about Elijah at Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. What were they doing? They were dancing around, cutting themselves in drunkenness and in undoubtedly sexual debauchery. And it's hard to not jump ahead. And that, they were dishonoring themselves. We feel sorry and sad when we see that. And yet it's being promoted then and now. This is sad. This is hard. The results of God's wrath. They've worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I found a footnote in a book, one of my books I'm studying for this, about this little passage, who is blessed forever, amen. Let me tell you what John MacArthur, when he was teaching this, said about that little It is interesting that we see Paul giving the amen, a word that denotes a strong affirmation and can be understood as him saying, truly, so be it. Having just mentioned God who is blessed forever. MacArthur rightly says, perhaps unable to continue discussing such vile things without coming up for air, as it were, Paul inserted a Jewish common doxology about the true God, the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul could not resist adding that refreshing thought in the sea of filth he was describing. That word of praise of the Lord served by utter contrast to magnify the wickedness of idolatry and all other ungodliness. So Paul takes a break, takes a breath, some fresh air. Praise be to God. Blessed forever, amen. Because he knows he's going to have to go deeper now into the filth. And so he does. The results of God's wrath. For this reason, God gave them up. God removes his restraining grace. And so we have, as the ESV translates it in a very discreet way, women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise giving up natural relations with women, being consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Okay. This is where it goes. It goes from not worshiping the one true God, rejecting him, rejecting the voice of conscience, the voice of creation. There's an aversion from God. Then there's a diversion from God to the own way, and then there is perversion before God. So that's what we have here now. Sexual perversion. Now you all know in just a moment, I'm going to get to the last few verses, which leaves none of us who don't need to confess and ask for forgiveness when we look at that list of sins at the end. Not to mention the simple fact that various ones of us at various points are tempted with lust, which goes along with this too. But the fact is, as we learn in Corinthians, sexual sins are against the body, which God made in his image. There is a certain perversity to it, beyond other sins. I'm going to read again with the help of another writer, a way to help us make sense of what to do about this. But the body is so sexual sins against the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's against one another, against human beings made in God's image. God takes this seriously. And also, as Jesus would say in Matthew 19, have you not read? Jesus grounds his ontology, his sense of being. What does it mean to be? In Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's what Jesus says about homosexuality and lesbianism. God made us male and female, and God says a male should leave his parents and join a female, his wife, in matrimony. They should become one flesh. And so the Bible describes these acts as shameless. Doing things that, as we get down to 28, ought not be done. Why are things like they are? Because men and women have rebelled against God. God has given them over. God has given them over. There's ingratitude, there's a turning to self, there's a seeking the pleasures of sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now let me try to apply this with the help of of Rob Ventura. All right? So listen here. This is important that we get this. Five things concerning this topic which are worth considering. Okay? First, we must understand that both these sins are an abomination to the Lord. Despite what some tell us in our day, even calling them alternative lifestyles, the God of the Bible strictly forbids such practices, even if such individuals are in a so-called, quote, loving, committed relationship. Second, although there are many today who laud such practices as homosexuality and lesbianism and the like, the Bible calls them in this passage shameful. Third, the sins of homosexuality and lesbianism are, as those verses teach, the results of a person denying and disobeying God. To state the matter another way, when people continue in sin and unbelief as a pattern of life, God gives them over to even more depravity, which is in their hearts, and there are some such sins. Fourth, and now to add some more perspective, homosexuality and lesbianism are not to be viewed as the most wicked sins in all the world. For while they surely are among the gross, debased sins that people practice, we see that Romans chapter 1 lists them among many sins that people commit. They stand at the top of the list, but they are not the only sins. And fifth, we should note that although many people in the world are given over to such sins, it does not mean there is no hope for such people. For we have a 2,000-year-old record in the Bible which tells us that even some of the members of the church at Corinth had lived this way, and yet, through the power of the gospel, they had been washed, sanctified, and justified. And so although God gave up such people to their sins, he did not give up on them in their sins. I mean, friends, there is even, just to show God's common grace, there is a group called Gays Against Groomers, where our self-professed gay people who are saying, please don't go into the schools and go into the parks and try to seduce children into all this manner of. So even within this community of sin, there are those that sin less and are showing some care for children. And I honestly want to give them that. Okay? So pray, don't give up. We have already experienced, you know, at least indirectly, this issue in our own church, in our own Sunday school classes. Okay? So don't give up. Pray. Pray for individuals. They would be saved and they would come to Jesus. And then we have to remember, in being given up to all in manner of moral righteousness, this includes not only these sexual sins, but covetousness, wanting something that's not mine, saying what God's given me is not enough, malice, envy. Something good happens to someone else and I'm upset about it. Strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers. Let's be so careful with our words. Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I think we all have committed that one, and probably all still do, whatever our age. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So we all have plenty to confess, plenty to ask, Lord, cleanse me of this. You've saved me, make me new, wash me fresh today in Jesus' cleansing blood. There is hope. But I think where we have to be very very prayerful and just brokenhearted is where we see not just giving up, inventing evil, and then giving approval to those who do them. That is where I think culturally we're really Christians. We really have to just stick together, love God, love our neighbor, and realize we are now have people in positions of power who are not only approving, but demanding that we approve. This isn't the time to go into all this, but sort of demanding that we approve. We can't approve this. Believers don't approve of sin. I've already asked, for what do you believe and for what are you willing to die? We don't approve of sin. One more quote and we will be done. Okay, this is from the King James Study Bible, or the King James Commentary. Paul's conclusion is that the heathen are never without a witness to the presence and personality of God. They have the witness of nature and the witness of their own conscience. However, the heathen have deliberately suppressed these witnesses to the truth and have consistently opted for a lie in place of the truth. They have chosen the course of idolatry, which is always accompanied by debauchery. Thus, God has revealed his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God. In addition, God gave them up to idolatry, to passions of infamy, and to an undiscerning and unapproving mind. So that is what we are experiencing. We pray God's grace. We pray God's mercy. We confess our own sins. We say, thank you, Lord, for the grace, the blood of Jesus. Thank you for calling me in my sin. And we all know that phrase there. But for the grace of God go I. We thank God. We thank him for every day. We thank him for his grace. We thank him for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We read the Bible. We confess our sins and we don't give up praying for individuals and for entire cultures, that God would have mercy and that Jesus would be glorified and would be received as Savior and Lord. The Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would apply your word to our hearts. Thank you for being so clear. Thank you for allowing this as a mirror. We just looked in a mirror and we can see all of life right there in your word. So now help each of us to respond appropriately by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Purify us from all unrighteousness, please, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.